Praise the Lord. How many of you believe in miracles? Amen. Well, you know, there are some people that say miracles have ceased. In fact, there's at least one well-known religious organization, and I use the word religious organization because they'll tell you they're not a denomination. So, but they teach that miracles ceased when the last of the apostles died. There are other people who say that miracles closed at the end of that age, about AD 70, when the temple was destroyed by the Roman soldiers, and that anything that has occurred since then is a false miracle, and that they can try to explain it away. And there are others who say that what we perceive today to be miracles are nothing more than counterfeit. Have you ever heard somebody, "I don't believe in miracles"? And I know if you've been around the block a little bit in the church world, you know there's been some things done in the area of quote-unquote miracles that were a little on the shady side. And anytime that happens, of course, it brings a black mark on the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ and what he has taught in his word. And people say, "Oh, I don't believe that because this guy was a fake." And of course, we've all heard of people who've, you know, supposed to be performed miracles, and yet it didn't really happen. I remember when I was young, many, many years ago, went on a crusade to Mexico with a youth group. And we had heard that there was this guy doing healings at this house. So we went down there, and there's a long line of people out the door, out to the street. And they're going, he's got candles, and typically these type of people, they mix a little Christianity with a little this and a little that, and they got all kinds of stuff going on. And he's got these people walking past him. Well, we walked right on past, and we went to the door they were going out. And so what we were doing is he was doing whatever he was doing in there, and I have to say I never saw anything take place. To me, the people all looked like they left the same way they came. But as they went out the back door then where we were standing, we prayed for them out there. And God did some work in some of their lives. But people think about things like that and they want to say, well, it's really all just a bunch of mumbo jumbo because of some of the things that other people have done. But today we want to take a look at what the Bible, God's Word, has to say about miracles. First of all, the word miracle occurs throughout the Old and the New Testament. The word miracle occurs 10 times in the King James Version. Probably that should have been in the Old Testament. And 27 times in the New Testament. 57 times, instead of the word miracle, it says signs and wonders that occurred. And the first time the word miracle is used in Scriptures all the way back during the time that Moses come back, and we're talking about the period of the Exodus. And in Exodus chapter 7, verses 8 and 9, and you don't have to turn there right now, but it says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, When Pharaoh shall speak unto you, saying, Show a miracle for you, then shalt thou say unto Aaron, Take thy rod and cast it before Pharaoh, and it shall become a serpent." You see, even Pharaoh believed in miracles. He asked him to show him a miracle. Show me something that says you're a man from God, that you're going to perform this, that you're going to do something that's just earth-shaking. And so God said to Moses, he's going to ask this. He's going to want a sign. Now the second place, or the place that signs and wonders first appeared, is actually in the same chapter of the book of Exodus, chapter 7, but it's in verse 3, and it says, "And I will harden Pharaoh's heart and multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt." Now, how many are familiar with the story of the Exodus? When Moses goes back and stands before Pharaoh and says, "Let my people go." The 10 plagues that took place. You talk about some miracles. Because you see, these things affected the Egyptians, but it didn't affect the Israelites. And I know sometimes you can look around and people will begin to explain things. Well, you know, how many of you ever driven down the street and it was pouring rain at your house? get blocked down the street and it's as dry as can be. Happens in my house all the time. I can drive roughly a mile down to Kedron Road from my house, and it can either be dry or wet down there, and just the opposite at my house. I've never quite understood why that cutoff is right along there, you know. And so you can say, well, maybe that cutoff was right there. Something like that happened for the Israelites, because they were living on one side of the tracks and the Egyptians were living on the other side of the tracks. And it was just kind of this natural occurrence that went down through there. And so you might, if you started to try to find scientific explanations for some of this stuff, you might could find something that you could rationalize to say, well, this is why it happened that way. And I know there are people who like to rationalize. They'll try to find a rational explanation for everything. Well, I got news for you. There are some things there's just no rational explanation. The only explanation is God. Well, you go to the last thing that happened in the plagues, and what was it? It was the death of the firstborn. The death angel passes through, comes to the door. There's blood on the doorposts. Basically says, nope, not this one, and goes on to the next place. And if you didn't have that blood on your doorpost, your firstborn was gone. It'll be taken. And it didn't matter if it was your firstborn child, it was the firstborn of your animals, it was the firstborn of everything that belonged to you. You talk about weeping and wailing come morning. There was a lot of it. The word for miracle in Hebrew is mophath. Malice. Yeah, you got it right there. Mophath. More faith. I thought that was kind of interesting that the Hebrew word pronounced mophath can, if you stop to think about it in English, it means more faith. If we have faith, God works miracles. Sometimes God works miracles even when our faith is not so strong. But mophath, it's also the Hebrew word for wonders. So when you read signs and wonders, it can also read signs and miracles that will take place. Sometimes it's kind of nice to go back and look and see what the Hebrew word actually meant, and we find out what this has to say. We can go on and we can read in the Old Testament or Old Covenant, which includes the Torah and the Tanakh, which is the law and the prophets, which is referred to by Jesus and it's referred to in the New Testament as the law and the prophets. We can read about that, and in that we find that miracles that God has done through some of his prophets and other things that God did on behalf of his chosen people. For example, just a couple of them that we can think about off the top of our head is the parting of the Red Sea. Isn't that fantastic? The Red Sea parted. The children of Israel, God's chosen people, crossed on dry land. And the Egyptian army follows them in, and what happens? They're drowned. Water covers them over. Well, of course, we've always got these people that like to rationalize. It wasn't the Red Sea. It was the Reed Sea. And the Reed Sea is only about knee-deep. Sometimes not even that much. So it wouldn't, you know, you could have had a little wind come along and parted that kind of easy maybe, you know. And they can come up with this explanation of how it happened. And I've always said, well, praise God, that's an even greater miracle. I said, because he drowned the Egyptian army in a foot of water. Got to think about these things. If they want to go with the Reed Sea and it was only a foot or so deep, then he drowned the Egyptian army in a foot of water. That's fantastic. And of course, there's the walls of Jericho. And interesting. And I know if you want to find a rational explanation, you can come up with some things of what could have happened that caused the walls to come down. For those who were in the military and you had to march, how many of you had to march? I know some of you here were in the military. Did you ever have to go on these long marches? Did you ever cross a bridge while you're marching? Ah, you guys were Air Force. You don't. I'll tell you what happened. We came to a bridge and we were marching. We had to break step because the vibration from the marching could structurally affect the bridge. Vibrations can affect a lot of things. Those of us that live around here where they do blasting sometimes, the vibration from the blast can sometimes cause damage away from where the actual blast takes place. So if you want to try to give a rational explanation of this miracle that God performed, you could say, well, it was the marching around the walls. And then that final day when they marched around seven times and they blew the trumpets, that's vibration caused it to fall. Well, okay. There's still a miracle there then. Because there's a section of the wall that didn't fall. And in that section of the wall that didn't fall, on top of that section of the wall, there was a house. And there was a lady by the name of Rahab, and her family was in there because God had promised them that they wouldn't be affected by what was going to happen, that they would be saved because of their standing with God. And they're helping out the spies that had been sent into the land, that God was going to spare them. So their section of the wall didn't fall. So if you're going to go with, okay, it was the vibration caused by the marching, a miracle happened, their part of the wall didn't fall with the rest. God works miracles. And of course, in the New Testament, there are the miracles that Jesus performed. There are the miracles that the apostles, the disciples performed. And of course, we read in the book of John, the first miracle that Jesus performed is when he turned the water into wine. And in John chapter 2, verses 6 through 9, it says, "And there were set six water pots of stone, after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, continuing two or three firkins apiece." How many know what a firkin is? Well, I got blank stares out there. I think Larry said it there. I didn't quite hear him, but a firkin. If you read it in the Jewish New Testament, or if you read it in the New King James, it says, "There were set six water pots of stone according to the manner of purification of the Jews, containing 20 or 30 gallons apiece." These are 20 or 30 gallon jugs out there, and they're full of water. This water's been used to purify them. It's a ceremonial jar of water here that's being used. And Jesus says, "Fill these things with water, and now take a drink." And what did the good man of the house say? He said, "You've saved the best of the wine for last." And that's not the way it's usually done. You give the good first, you give the last, or you give the little bit cheaper stuff later. A miracle that Jesus performed. But you know what? There's a whole big bunch of miracles that Jesus performed. Not only the changing the water into wine, he healed the nobleman's son in John chapter 4. The catch of fishes in Luke chapter 5, the demoniac that was set free in Mark chapter 1, also recorded in Luke chapter 4, Peter's mother-in-law that was healed in Matthew 8 and Mark 1 and Luke 4, the lepers that were cleansed in Matthew 8, Mark 1 and Luke 5, the paralytic that walked in Matthew 9, Mark 2 and Luke 5, the impotent man that was healed, the withered hand restored, the centurion's servant healed, the widow's son raised to life, and so on and so on. Miracles that Jesus performed. Remember, there was the blind man. Came by. And Jesus, spitting some dirt basically, put it in the guy's eye. Man, how unsanitary can you get? He'd be disbarred by the AMA. There'd be lawsuits abundant. But what happened? The blind man could see. There was a song that singing group I used to be in years ago sang, and part of the words were, "The blind man cried, I cannot see. O son of David, have mercy on me." But Jesus spoke, so sweet and low, "Arise, thy faith made thee whole." Blind man was healed. There was the ones that were in the grave. There was Lazarus that was in the tomb, been in there more than 3 days. said, it's too late now, Jesus. He stinks by now. What do they mean? His body had begun to decay. It was putrid in there. I learned something last year when I went down to visit my sister for her birthday, and we generally meet somewhere around New Orleans because that's about halfway for both of us. And they took us, we went on one of the tours, and they took us by this old cemetery, and they had the mausoleums out there. And they said, you know, and they were explaining something about it. They said, you know, the thing about these is there could be 20, 30 bodies in there, this one mausoleum. Because after a year and a day, they can go in there and they can shove the bones that are left to the back and put a new body in. In a year's time, that body, because of the heat and everything's completely gone. It's the same way in graves back then. After a while, the body's decayed. There's nothing left. The body begins to decay. Even if we have our technology today where we embalm the body, it still decays after a while. Dust goes back to dust. He'd been in there 3 days. His body had started to decay. But Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth. And you know how they bound him up in their grave clothes then? They kind of looked like a mummy, the way they were bound up. Can you just imagine this? Here's old Lazarus. He's coming hopping out of there. Let me go. I'm okay now, you know. Let him go. And why did Jesus specifically say, Lazarus, come forth? Because if he just said, come forth, they'd have had a mass resurrection out there. Miracles that Jesus worked. And you say, well, yeah, but he was the Son of God. And, you know, and besides, that was 2,000 years ago. And it was, you know, a few years after that that miracles ceased, you know, because Jesus went back to be with the Father. The disciples all died, you know. So you're talking, you know, still in that area. And, of course, like I said, there was the disciples that worked miracles. Matthew chapter 10, verse 1, it says, and he called his 12 disciples, and he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out, to heal all manners of sickness and all manners of disease. The disciples, in one case, in Mark chapter 9, verse 38 and 39, says, and John answered him, saying, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and he followed not us, and we forbade him, because he followed not us. But Jesus said, forbid him not, for there is no man which shall do a miracle in my name that can lightly speak evil of me. The disciples thought they had an exclusive on it. So if you're going to say it died when the apostles died, that's not what the Word of God has to say. It doesn't say that they had an exclusive. He said, this man wasn't following us. He wasn't with us. He wasn't part of our 12. He wasn't part of our 70. But he was out there in the name of Jesus performing miracles. And Jesus said, don't stop him. He's doing it in my name. Miracles that were being worked. Of course, then we also have the stories in the book of Acts and of the epistles, miracles that were performed. Acts chapter 15, verse 12 says, then all the miracles kept, multitude kept silence and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. As I said, I know that some people don't believe in miracles today, but I want to let you know I definitely believe in miracles. Because I've seen miracles happen. And I stand here today because of a miracle. A number of years ago, I was helping with the sound system at a church that I was attending at that time. I was still in high school, I believe. Might have been just fresh out of high school. Lady was brought to church one night. They couldn't even bring her inside. She was laying on a cot or in a bed in the back of a station wagon. Today we call them vans, you know, and crossover vehicles and stuff like that. Station wagon, same thing, okay? She's laying in the back of that. We ran a speaker out to the car so she could hear the service because her desire was to go to church for one last time. About midway through the service, you know what I don't like is programmed services that you got to do everything at a certain time. Ever been to a church where the bulletin's printed out and you were handed your bulletin and you knew at exactly what time everything was going to happen? I read something not too long ago about some pastors, and sometimes I wish I could do this, but how they prepare their sermons 6, 8 months, a year in advance. I have a hard time preparing it 24 hours in advance sometimes. I like to be open to the moving of the Spirit. And that's what happened that night. The Spirit of God began to move, and before the sermon was ever preached, the pastor and a group of people walked out to that station wagon, prayed for the lady. The church had a set of double doors just off the side of the platform, went out into the parking lot at that time. She was in that station wagon just outside those double doors. Soon after, they went out and prayed for her. She got out of the back of that station wagon, and she came inside the church, walking on her own. And I can't tell you everything that happened after that, but I do know that she went home that night. She got her bicycle out of the garage, and she rode around the block. This is a woman that only had days left to live. Couldn't even be brought into the church and sat in a chair for the period of time of the service. She went on to pastor and minister for a number of years. God worked a miracle that night. Some of you I've told that when I was 6 years old, I caught whooping cough. You don't hear too much about whooping cough anymore. Along with that, I had double pneumonia. And I was in the hospital. And essentially, I was dying a slow death because I couldn't keep food down. And unlike today, they didn't give feeding by intravenous means. I had to eat something and hope that I could keep it down long enough to get a little nutritional value out of it. I was telling my grandson just, I think, yesterday, I was really the poster boy for Jell-O back then. I should have been anyway, because I lived on Jell-O for over 3 months. Because, and I know it sounds a little crude, it went down easy, but it also came back up easy. You know, I was dying. They didn't know what to do. A little lady in the church that my folks went to, and I've used this illustration before when I've talked about how God can use people. He can use anybody if they'll let him. And this lady, a lot of people thought that she was playing with a few cards short of a full deck. She wasn't all there. But my mom said, I know that when that lady prays, her prayers get answered. Because she prayed with that simple faith. Bring her out to the house. I want her to pray for Kenneth. She came out and prayed for me on Saturday. Sunday morning, I got up my usual routine. First thing I did when I got up was I threw up. Went through the day. I ate some food, and I didn't throw up during the day. Got up the next morning, usual routine again on Monday morning. I threw up. They'd already been told to expect her, for my mom to expect to start finding lung tissue in what I was regurgitating, that my lungs would start to fall apart. And she found stuff in what I threw up. I have to say, she kind of freaked out because she thought the end was near. Had a doctor's appointment that day already. My uncle came to take me to the doctor. She took what she'd fished out of this, was going to show it to the doctor. My uncle looks at it and says, you know, that looks like Kleenex. Took it to the doctor. He looked at it and he said, that's Kleenex. You see, when I had the whooping cough, I inhaled a chunk of Kleenex about the size of a quarter, maybe a little bit smaller than that, into my lungs. It resided in my lower right lung that 3+ months. And that's what was killing me, was a piece of Kleenex that was down in my lung. Doesn't show up on x-ray. Best place in the nation at that time was Mayo Clinic. They couldn't figure it out. But when the Kleenex came up, I got better. And my body began to heal. I could keep my food down. My food became beneficial to me. I began to put back on weight. I was on the road to recovery. And yes, I have scar tissue on my lungs today from that. There's that reminder there of what God did. But God healed me. About 15, 16 years ago, I had a mass in my chest. Went to the doctor. He had more x-rays taken. They definitely identified I had a mass right about the center of my chest. Went to a specialist. He ordered more tests. People at the church prayed. They did more tests. I went back to the doctor and he says, "Today I was going to be discussing with you the surgery we're going to do to remove that mass that's in your chest there." And I could feel it. I could feel it putting pressure on me. I could feel it growing. He said, "Though, we've got proof it was there, but it's not there. It's gone. Because God removed it." God works miracles. I have firsthand experience with that. And you say, "Well, that's, you know, great for you, but what about other people? What about other things?" Well, I want you to know that God can work miracles in all aspects of your life. Sometimes He works at miracles in your financial need. You know, the Bible tells us in Matthew, the 17th chapter, where the disciples are questioned about whether or not they pay tribute money. What was tribute money? Essentially, it was a temple tax. Did they pay this? And Jesus sent them out, told them to go out in the sea and cast a hook. And the first fish they caught, to take it up, open its mouth. And there was enough money to pay the tribute tax for the disciples and for Jesus Himself. He worked a miracle there in their financial need. Is God concerned with our finances today? Yes, He is. Luke chapter 12, He says, "Consider the lilies and how they grow. They toil not, they spin not. And yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothe the grass which is today in the field and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will He clothe you, O ye of little faith? And seek not what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that you have need of these things." God knows you have to eat. God knows you have to have something to drink. He knows you have to have a roof over your head. He knows that you have to have clothes on your back. Does that mean, though, that we should just sit down in our chair and say, "Okay, God, you said you're going to provide all these things. I'm just going to strictly leave it up to you. I'm not going to do a thing about it"? Somebody posted on Facebook the other day, and I'm not going to tell you who it was. You wouldn't know them anyway. But they posted, they hated quitters. I just couldn't help myself. I had to respond back. What's worse is somebody that never tries at all. You got to get out there and do a little things yourself sometimes. For example, if you're out of work, I'm going to just use this as an example because there's a lot of people out of work today. And it's tough finding a job. I know a man that told me he sent over 100 resumes out and finally was able to get a part-time job. 100 resumes, and all he could get was a part-time job. And this man was a business owner, but his business had just went kaput. Nothing coming in. But you see, he had to try. Took a lot of effort to get that part-time job. 100 resumes. He tried. Or you can sit there and say, "Okay, well, God said you'll provide, so I'm not even going to send out any resumes." Well, guess what? You're most likely not going to get anything. Because we've got to put a little action sometime to our faith as well. God said He'll take care of us, but He expects us to get out and do something too. He's concerned about our finances. How about our emotions? You know, there are a lot of people with emotional baggage today. You have various things. And of course, we have all of our people who have fancy titles like psychiatrist and psychologist and things like this, and they have their place. But sometimes we want to lay everything onto how we were treated as a child. My mama spanked me when I was a child, and that's why I'm the way I am today. Well, I got news for you. My mama spanked me when I was a child, and that is the way why I am the way I am today. That's why I respect things, because my mama spanked me when I was a child, and my daddy spanked me too. And I really don't know which one was worse. But we got kids today that don't get any discipline, and that's why they are the way they are today. They have no respect for anything. No respect for authority. No respect for other people's property, because they've not been taught that. Because we're told, oh, you can't spank your child. You'll ruin them for life. You'll emotionally scar them. So we got people running around with emotional baggage that really isn't even there sometimes. And there are some people that do have some deep-seated emotional problems and need help. But God is there to help us when we have those kinds of problems and get us through those things. And there are things that we go through in life that affect us emotionally. The Bible tells us in John chapter 8, and we don't have time to read all of the scriptures that go along with it, but it tells us the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman, Jesus asked her for a drink of water, and she first said, how come you're asking me? You Jews don't even talk to Samaritans. People from Samaria, we're kind of the outcast. We're from the bad side of the tracks. You're even asking me. And Jesus begins to talk to her, and her emotional baggage begins to be poured forth. When it's all over and done with, Jesus speaks the word, and she goes back. She brings other people back and says, hey, there's this man at the well out there, and he told me everything about myself. He knew stuff other people didn't even know. Come and hear him. And of course, there's the other one in John chapter 8 also, the woman who was caught in the act of adultery. And they're getting ready to stone her. And they want to see what Jesus has to say, because they were trying to trick him. Most of you are familiar with the story. Begin to write in the dust. What was written, the Bible doesn't say. Some people conjecture that he wrote what their sins were with those that were about to stone her. It may have been, I don't know. All I know is he said, those that are without sin, go ahead, cast the first stone. Be the first one to throw the stone. And when he finished writing in the dirt, he looked up. He was there. The woman was there. But nobody else was there. She had some emotional baggage there to carry with her. But Jesus can forgive and forget emotional baggage. He can help you through those problems, through those hardships in your life. And most people, I don't care who you are, if you're Saint so-and-so, you probably still did something in your life you wish you'd never done. Because nobody's perfect. We've all made mistakes. We've all done things that we regret that we did. And we can let those things grip on our life and drag us down and drag us through the mud. Or we can accept healing from God and we can put those things in the past and go forth and be that new person that God has called us to be. Because he forgives. Brings healing to those scars of emotional baggage. And of course our health. The Bible tells us about the man who had a friend that was sick. Was on a cot. And they heard that Jesus was in a particular house in Mark chapter 2. And it says, and straightway many were gathered together, insomuch there was no room to receive them, no, not so much about the door, as he preached the word unto them. And they came unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, who was born of four. I'll stop here a minute. They've essentially got him on a litter. Think about what the medics used in military, a litter. And they carried this guy, and they've got him on a cot. Here. They can't get in the door for Jesus to heal him. They can't get close to Jesus. What would some people have done? Oh, well, it's too many people, couldn't get in. Take him back home. Sorry, guy. We'd like to have seen you get healed, but you're just going to have to lay here and die now because we couldn't get through the door. What did they do? He goes on to say, and when they could not come nigh unto him for the press or for the crowd, not the photographers that were out there and the members from the media, but because of the group of people that were there, they uncovered the roof where he was, and when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. And so, in other words, they got up on the roof. And they tore a hole in that roof. They tied some ropes to that cot he was on, that bed he was on. Four of them, one on each corner. They let him down. Man, they got him spotted out. There's Jesus right down there, man. Let's drop him right there. Can you see it now? Jesus is preaching to the people in the house. All of a sudden, there's a hole torn in the roof, and there's this guy coming down out of the ceiling. And what did Jesus do? Did he look up and say, "You bunch of vandals, how dare you tear a hole in that roof and let this guy down? He interrupted my sermon." No! Says he healed him. By the way, the guy didn't have to go back out through the roof. He went out through the front door. Him and his bed. It says, when Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of palsy, "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." Healed him. Concerned about his health. But sometimes we've got to make some effort too. We can lie around all day feeling sorry for ourselves because we've got this, that, or the other. But these people took action. They didn't begin to pray, so to speak, but they had the faith to believe that no matter what they had to do, they were going to get this man to Jesus and he was going to be healed. And of course, this is a very familiar story of the woman with the issue of blood who came when there was such a crowd around him. She said she couldn't get up to talk to Jesus. But she said, if I can just reach out and touch the hem of his garment, if I can just touch his robe there, if I can just touch the fringe there, I'll be healed. And when she touched it, Jesus knew. Who touched me? It's like, oh, Jesus, there's dozens of people around. There's a multitude around. How can we know who touched you? Jesus knew already. But she stepped forward and said, it was me. And she was healed. What the doctors couldn't do in all that time, what she spent all of her money on, Jesus did in an instant. Brought healing into her physical body. See, sometimes it takes an effort on our part to get healing. We can lay and be sick and be sorry for ourselves. Sick and sorry. Or we can be sick and we can do something about it and we can go to Jesus with it. And I know sometimes when you're sick, it's hard. Sometimes it's hard to have the faith even to pray for yourself. And sometimes you need the prayer from others. But you got to put some effort into it. I'll have to say, when I was 6 years old, I wasn't praying for myself to be. I didn't know what was going on, quite honestly. I just knew I was sick. But the faith of others, the prayer of others, is what did the work. Now, I know that we talked about some of these other folks and some of the things that they have done. But I'm not going to worry about them. I'm going to worry about my relationship with God, and I'm going to believe that God answers prayer, and I'm going to believe that he still does miracles today, that he still heals people. Here's what he had to say about miracles. And although it doesn't mention the word miracle in this verse, John chapter 14, verses 12 through 14. This is Jesus speaking. He says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father." There's a list of the miracles that Jesus performed. There were some fantastic miracles there. And Jesus said, the works that I do, these that are being left behind because I'm going to my Father's house, you'll do greater. Greater can be interpreted several ways. Miracles of greater stature, or can be of greater abundance. In the story of Elijah and Elisha, Elisha wanted, the thing he wanted from God was a double portion of the anointing that Elijah had. And he performed twice the miracles that Elijah performed. Jesus says, those that are left behind will do greater things. You say, how can I do greater things than Jesus himself did? Well, the Bible tells us that we will. Now, maybe it's in abundance. I mean, let's face it, you can't much top raising the dead. Yeah. But hey, people have prayed for the dead and they've been raised. Miracles happen. Goes on to say, and whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Miracles, they haven't ceased. They're still happening today. And they're happening in all avenues of our life. You see, sometimes we think it's got to be something like raising the dead. But the fact that some of you are here today is a miracle in itself. The fact that I'm here today is a miracle in itself. There's been twice I could have gone on. But I'm still here because of the power of God that worked in my body. Some of you are here because of miracles that you don't even realize happened in your life. The miracle that God kept you safe and kept you out of harm's way in some cases. Or healing that he's done. You have what you have today because of the miracles of God. And some people say, well, I don't have a whole lot. That may be true. But hey, you stop to think about the people of Haiti, for example, right now, and they got nothing. But you got a whole lot compared to them. I said I was going to share a testimony earlier. And we have had prayer over the last couple of weeks for a young lady by the name of Jamie. Jamie is probably in her, I'm going to guess, mid to late 40s. And several years ago, Jamie had a severe form of breast cancer, went through treatment. And as a result of that treatment, it left her with some problems, the result of the chemo and the drugs that they put her on to help combat the cancer. And a month or so ago, they discovered cancer in her body again. Again, an aggressive type of cancer. Quite concerned. Doctors weren't quite sure what plan they were going to take. But Jamie had surgery. And here's the report I got from her mother-in-law. It says, God is answering prayer. Jamie's report came in yesterday. The invasive cancer she had removed had turned itself back into the tumor. All the perimeter they checked appeared to be clear and the lymph nodes were clear. They're going to recheck the perimeter, or recheck all the perimeter just to make sure it was clear, and so on. But anyway, God performed a miracle in her body. Now, yes, Jamie's going to go through some treatment. She's going to take some preventative measures, steps. But God worked a miracle there. God's worked a miracle in many lives today. But you know, one of the greatest miracles that God has to work is the forgiveness of sin. We're every last one of us born into sin. That filthy thing that we don't even like to discuss sometimes, we're born in it. I was taking a class in college, psychology, not psychology, but philosophy. It was my last class I had to take to graduate. from that particular college. And the class I'd signed up for didn't happen. And at the last moment, I found myself in this philosophy class. And what's the first question that we get asked? What is the original sin? People begin to turn in, well, Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, blah, blah, blah. And that's what most people think the original sin is. But the original sin is the sin that you're born with. That's the sin that you are born into, the original sin. You're born into it. There's nothing you can do about that fact. You're born in it. Every sweet little baby that we see out there is born into that sin. But God so loved us so much that he made provision for that. He said, there's a way that you can get that filthy muck cleansed out of your life. And he doesn't care what you may have done in the past, whatever it was. He said, I can wash that sin away. I'll send my son Jesus. He's going to die on the cross. He's going to offer himself as the ultimate sacrifice for sin. And when you call upon his name and you ask him for forgiveness, I'll wash away that sin. And I'll forget it even existed in your life. That's pretty good, isn't it? It doesn't exist no more. God says, I don't remember it anymore. You know, we talk about God being all-knowing, all-powerful, all this, all that. But there are some things that God says, I won't even remember anymore. When you've asked Jesus to forgive, that's in the past, it's gone, it's history. But I got news for you, though. Unlike what some people might tell us, that once you've accepted Jesus, you can do anything you want to. God's already forgiven it. That's not the way it is. We can bring sin back into our life. We can fall back into that path. But you know what? The Bible tells us about some people that were men after God's own heart. And they did some things that were wrong, but they had one thing going for them. They knew how to ask God for forgiveness. So if we for some reason fall back into a sin, we can call out to God and ask for forgiveness. And he forgives us of that sin. But we've got to ask. We've got to take an active part in that. We can't just sit there and say, well, God, you said you'd forgive me of my sin, so I'm not going to bother to ask forgiveness because you said you'd forgive me. No, we've got to ask for that forgiveness. We've got to stand up and plate and admit that we did wrong and say, God, forgive me of that sin I've committed. The Bible says he'll do it. And that's a miracle that he works for each and every person that's alive on this planet today, if they will only accept him. And that's where it comes in. You've got to accept the work that he's done for you. You've got to accept that sacrifice that was made on the cross of Calvary. And Father, today, for those that are listening here in this place and those that are listening by internet or by other means, Father, if there's any today that needs a miracle in their life, whether it be spiritual, physical, financial, Father, I just pray that you'd begin to do a work in their life. But Father, I also ask for the greatest miracle of all, and that's salvation. And for those that might be listening to this message today that do not know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, I pray that they will open up their heart and ask Jesus to come in. And Father, that he would perform that miracle of salvation and cleanse them from their sin. Wash it all away and put it in the sea of forgetfulness as you said you would do. I thank you for lives that are going to be changed and lives that are going to be touched. We've asked it in Jesus' name. Amen.